also notice we've been acting like God's people very much this morning. I thank him for that. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22, going on to chapter 2, verse 9. Like I shared last week, I see the things that Peter is presenting out to us almost like these waves that are coming through, one coming in on top of another. Not these discrete theological blocks, but truths that kind of swirl and mix over each other as the waves come in and out. He talks about salvation and suffering and sanctification, revelation of Jesus on the last days, and that all keeps on tying into itself as he builds through this. And he recognizes the very real challenges of people living out their love for Jesus in a world that hates God. I can't help to think, thank you for praying for him, Phil, Pastor Brunson. You know, when he was there on Friday, 2 days ago, in front of the Turkish courts, his words were, "I'm an innocent man. I love Jesus. I love Turkey." Who was he talking to? He was talking to the Turks. I love Turkey. I love you. He was possibly facing 35 years of jail at this time, and he was saying, I love you in the midst of that, not knowing that the very next day he'd be praying in the name of Jesus in the Oval Office. But it reminds me that during all this time, God didn't abandon him for those 2 years in the Turkish prison. And we know he's never going to leave you, he's never going to forsake you. Peter is sharing this with people that are going through some very difficult challenges. In that same place, in Turkey, going through some very difficult challenges. And in everything, he wants them to be pointed up towards God, not to be pointed down to the muck of what they're in, not to be looking at the things they're struggling with, but to be pointed up towards God. That's why he reminds them of that amazing, awesome salvation into his family. That's why he reminds them of that amazing, awesome thing we can look forward to with the revelation of Jesus. And then he calls them to be holy. He calls them to be holy. And now when we get to this section of Scripture, we're getting to the point where Peter's transitioning from the outflow of that healthy relationship with the Lord into our relationships with others, right? The vertical is starting to show its way out into the horizontal. So this morning we're going to look at three parts of being God's people together. The first one of what it is to be loving souls. That's actually being loving souls and loving other souls. And then Peter talks about how we're living stones, that we're being built together in unity for God's purposes. And then finally, we're going to talk about the lasting testimony, that bubbling up with that spontaneous desire to share the truth of God. So let's start by opening up in prayer. Father, I thank you that even today you give us the opportunity to come before you and share the testimony of who you are in our lives. We thank you for the work that you've done. We thank you for your endless love that you give us through your Son Jesus and the opportunity we have to love one another in response to that. Father, I pray that you do a mighty work amongst us this morning, that you be glorified as we look into your word, that our hearts would be changed, our minds be turned towards you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So starting off in verse number 22, 1 Peter chapter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And I think Peter makes it clear to this, that as we're considering others, as we're considering those that are around us, those we're involved with, that the first thing we need to consider is our own soul. In your relationship with God, if it's not right, how can your relationship with anyone else possibly be right? If you don't have a good relationship with the Lord, if there's anything impeding that relationship, then how can you possibly have a godly relationship with others? He says, having purified your souls, you start off with making sure your own soul is right. Remember what Jesus said when he reminded us of the greatest commandments. The most important is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first priority. But then the second one is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Peter calls these people, even as they're going through their bumps and grinds of life, as they're going through the challenges, the first thing they need to think about in their relationships with others is purify your soul. But it's not a go purify it. It's in the past tense. Right? If you look at this, he says, having purified your souls. Having purified, having done it. That means they've attained it. Now that you purify your souls, since you purify your souls, this is an attainable thing. This isn't just some lofty, I'll never be pure kind of a mindset. This is an attainable thing. They having purified it. They've gone through that process. And how did they attain it? How did these people attain the purity of their souls? Well, it says it right here. By your obedience to the truth. Your soul is purified as you're obedient to the truth. As you're conforming your life to the truth that God has revealed to you. He reveals it through His Word. He reveals it through His Son. And you conform your life to His Word. And you're purified through that. And when you're conforming your life through His Word and through His Son, you become more like His Son. Remember what John the Baptist said. He must increase and I must decrease. Having purified your soul. And these people, and even as we shared today, examples of people whose souls have been purified. You have gone through this process of purification through the fire of trial. As we go through our fires of trials and the things that are weighing us down, the struggles we even shared this morning, there's still that responsibility of being obedient to the truth. And you're purified through going through those times of trial. You're purified when you're going through with perseverance and without wavering, that you're always being obedient to the truth. And when you do waver, and when you do waver, and when you do fall off of being obedient to the truth, well then there's repentance and reconciliation. The honest conversation with God, yes, I fell short, will you forgive me? And to be reconciled to Him in obedience to the truth. Having purified your souls. That means that there's no unrepentant sin. There's no hidden sin. You know, think of the pet sin that someone might have that's hidden from everybody else. It's known to God. You need to have obedience to the truth. Now, if you want to jot the verses down and look them up later, that'd be great. But I wanted to share with you some of the things you can even pray that you would have no unrepentant or hidden sin. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Very familiar. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As God reveals it, He doesn't leave you there. He leads you out of it, into the way everlasting. Psalm 19:12. Who can discern his own errors? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. We have blind spots. Sin gives us blind spots all the time. We don't see these things, but as we just pray and put ourselves in front of the Lord and say, Lord, I do want you to purify me. Forgive me of those hidden faults. Even Jesus himself, when he tells us how to pray, what does he say? Father, forgive our trespasses. Don't lead us into temptation. God, the Holy Spirit, will convict you of sin. He will forgive you of your sin by his grace. And he's going to cleanse you of your sin by the blood of His Son. And when He does that, you're clothed in righteousness. You're clothed in righteousness. It's His righteousness. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, this is meant to be the normative position of a Christian. Because, Peter even said a few verses for earlier, verse number 21, because of your faith and your hope are in God, you're justified by faith, and the very righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. We need to understand that when we come together, and again, if there's no unrepentant sin, we need to thank God that He has purified us. He does that. And if there's an area that needs to be worked on, He'll reveal that to us. And yes, we're going to continue to sin. But when we do sin, there's repentance and reconciliation. There's no need for that self-flagellation for our own sinful shortcomings. Remember Martin Luther would try to beat the sin out of himself. Well, that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to come to Him, the one who can deal with our sin, by just living in obedience to the truth, and more as you grow in the Christian faith. And I think this is a great truth for us to start off with. You know, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, it's critical for us to realize that God is the one who does that work of purifying us. He wants us to be right with Him so we can be right with each other. We don't need to keep on putting ourselves down for what's going on. We need to trust that God is the one who's lifting us up. And we need to be remembering it's not our identity, it's Christ's identity in front of Him. And as He shows us something, as He reveals it to us, then we need to deal with it. But we can come to Him and thank Him that He's done that work of purifying us, that what His Son did on the cross. Now, just a quick illustration with this. You know, someone who comes to the Lord, brand new believer, they may have areas in their life they never knew were sin before. They may never have known. Maybe all of a sudden they realize that carousing and hanging out in the bars is a bad thing because they become a believer. Just think about this garden that we have, right? And you don't notice how rocky that garden is until you become a believer. And then once you become a believer, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. You see these major boulders of sin, these major areas of disobedience. And then God takes care of those. You repent of those, and He takes care of those sins. And then next thing you know, you realize that there's this other sin of using coarse language or using foul language. It's a smaller rock. Well, God takes care of those rocks. But God's constantly working on revealing the rocks to us that are in the garden. And He takes care of them all. Jesus paid for all of the sins that are there. So we have been purified. Having been purified, having had any of those visible rocks dealt with, we need to be thanking Him and acting to each other as though they have been purified. And therefore, our souls have been purified by obedience to the truth. Look at the end of the verse. And therefore, you have a pure heart. You have a pure heart. We can thank God that He has forgiven us of our sins when we've repented of them and come to Him, and we can trust that He's going to give us the chance to interact with each other with a pure heart. And how do we interact with each other? Well, He breaks it down into two ways. The first one is this sincere brotherly love. God's people interact with each other, purified hearts, with a sincere brotherly love. What's that look like? It's kind. It's caring. It's an others first kind of love. It's considerate. It's not self-centered. Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Outdo yourself in honoring one another." It's not me-focused, it's you-focused. Hebrews 13:11 reminds us to continue in brotherly love. So this whole thing about loving each other with a sincere brotherly love is that phileo love that we look at, right? Brotherly love, phileo love. But then He goes on and He says, after you love one another with a brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Well, this is that agape kind of love. He's using the Greek word of agape, which is even the love we would have towards the Lord is an agape love. It's not just brotherly love, it's at a higher level. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, it's easy for us to just try and gloss over this idea of loving each other, but as God's people, it's critical that we understand how important it is for us to be loving each other, not just in words, in deeds, but in heart. Loving earnestly, loving deeply. This is kind of translated with like a time component that's involved with that. So it's a persevering, it's a continuing, it's a constantly loving, fervently or intensely. This is an unconditional love, not a love that's deserved or that we would expect, but this is an unconditional love. And we do it because Jesus says, "As a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love from a pure and perfect heart like Jesus does. And I think as you look at how Peter is addressing those people that are trying to work out their faith, the reminder of how they need to be loving each other is a critical piece of that. He goes on in verse number 23, again, loving another, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. You've been born again through God's word, in accordance with the truth, right? From God's seed. And just like God's seed, that means we're not perishable, we're imperishable. We're not corruptible, we're incorruptible. Even some translations say that we're not mortal, or not just these bodies, we're immortal. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And look at what he says in verse number 24. He reminds us that all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. When you think of these verses in context of loving each other, I want to remind you to have eternity in your mind when you look at those that are around you. Have eternity in your mind when you look at those that you're interacting with. Just like the plants and the trees all around us in this fall, what do we see that's happening? Everything is withering, and everything's falling. Well, every person will wither. Every person will fall and meet death. You know, there's a saying that every person you meet is either as a soul who's on their way either to heaven or to hell. They're an eternal soul. Every person you meet is an eternal soul on their way to heaven or hell. This is our application of what this love means. We're on our way to heaven together. We need to be loving souls. And we need to be loving the souls that are going to be with us for eternity. We need to love one another. We need to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I'm glad we had an opportunity to even be expressing that this morning. Look at the next piece of this in verse number 1, chapter 2. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So put away all the malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And if you think about those are interpersonal sins, right? Sins against each other. Malice is thinking poorly about somebody. You know, when somebody gets pulled over by the police for speeding, does your mind go to, oh, they got what they deserve? Well, don't put yourself in that position of having malice or thinking ill towards someone because of what's happening with them. Deceit, you know, how we would actually lie or justify things that aren't true. Hypocrisy, that comes from the theater and acting. You know, that we would put away all of our acting, all of our acting shenanigans. And envy. Envy is just looking at someone else and really being envious of what they have, who they are. And then slander is actually speaking about someone else. Peter says, put away all these horizontal sins. Put away all these horizontal sins. And in every one of them, they're showing an area that's lacking in the vertical relationship. When you're seeing these horizontal sins come out, when you're having an envious thought towards someone, when you're comparing your life to them, or when you're having a slander come out of your mouth, all those things in the horizontal are just revealing something that's broken in the vertical relationship with the Lord, something that needs to be turned over to Him so that you can be purified. In loving each other, it needs to be pure and from a pure heart. And when we're loving other souls, Peter takes it to the next step, that those loving souls together are like the living stones that are being built together. Look at verse number 2. Verse number 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pause for a second and ask that question. What's this pure spiritual milk he's talking about? You know, that's another wave that Peter's coming through with this. The wave of God's word, always built into all of this. That pure spiritual milk is that obedience to the truth we talked about. The living and abiding word of God in verse number 23. And then verse number 25, the word of the Lord that remains forever, the word of the good news that was preached to you, that pure spiritual milk is God's word. You need to crave the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. As God's people, we need to crave His Word. And you need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And in that relationship with Him, you grow up into salvation. That sanctification, that being made holy. Look at verse number 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you and for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do. Now we come to Jesus as believers. We come to Jesus, the living stone. It was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, He is chosen and precious. Jesus is a cornerstone, chosen and precious. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. When you think about how buildings were built, the chief cornerstone is the one against all of which all other stones are going to fit. And that chief cornerstone is going to be placed to determine where the building is going to be, what direction it's going to be, how it's going to be fit together. Jesus is that chief cornerstone, and we are like living stones built up into that spiritual household against that chief cornerstone. Just think about that. We're called to be like Jesus. We're God's people. We're called to be like Jesus, the living stone, to be living stones and fitted together with Jesus as our chief cornerstone. You know, it's a great picture that Peter shares. It's a great picture that we can see of how all this comes together in such a wonderful, holy way. And it sounds really good in theory. But how does it really apply as how we're being fitted together in this New Covenant Christian Fellowship? How does it really apply when we're being fit together against people in the body? If you think about this, if we're living stones, that means we grew up in the field, and now we're going to be put into a building. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen too many stones that come right from the field be the exact shape to go into the building. And how do you make a stone that's not the exact shape be the right shape? You chisel it away and you cut it down to make it so it's the right shape. You rub it or chisel it away. That's not an easy process as God is going through the process of changing us, right? Turning us into who we're supposed to be, fitting into His body as we're going through the process of sanctification. And as we go through that, sometimes we bark back against it. Our flesh fights against that. And in that, I want to remind you that we need to love one another purely and sincerely when you're in that process of being shaped. When God's doing the work in your life and He's taking you from that wonderful rectangle that you think you should be and turning you into a square, well, you need to make sure that you're loving others in that process. What about the position of the rocks? You know, when you're being built into the spiritual household, where do you belong? Now, some folks are on that nice facing edge of the building, that nice smooth marble finish, right? Others are that middle rock that's inside, that's hidden and supporting everything, and it keeps the other rocks from falling in. Well, where's your position? Is your ministry a visible ministry, or is it a ministry where the Lord would have you just undergirding the church through prayer and the other things that you're doing? God's going to place you into there for His glory with that. And then, when He places you as a living stone into the building, He places you up against other rocks, other living stones, other beings made in the image of Jesus. And those other living stones move, and they breathe, and they grind, and they scrape. And it's for God's glory. So we talk about being built together into this priesthood, into this building that's going to be glorious for Him. It's going to change us and shape us as we're rubbing up against each other. Scripture says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And those little sparks that you see when iron is sharpening iron is pieces of iron being taken off because they're not supposed to be there anymore. But in the midst of all of this, as living stones, as being built together, as God's doing this work, as He's knitting us together, as He's rubbing off the parts that don't belong, and as He's shaping us and forming us into the things that perfectly fit together for who we're supposed to be, we need to remember that we need to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Even to the first folks hearing this letter, with all the stuff that's going on, when you're under a trial or going through a tough situation, it's easy to shut people out or to ignore other folks or to be even a little snarky at times. But as God's working through it, we need to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You know, our purpose in all of this, as Peter says, is to be a holy priesthood. Our purpose is to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Keep your finger in 1 Peter. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. You know, the folks that Peter was talking to were fairly familiar with their Jewish roots. They knew about the story, especially of Moses on Mount Sinai. And so when Peter is talking to them about being this spiritual priesthood, it's not the first time those words have come up. Exodus chapter 19, we'll be looking at verse 5. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This is God's message, God's word for the Israelites that He gave to Moses. And then we go through all the God on the smoke and the fire and the thunder on the mountain that goes on with a presentation of the Ten Commandments. And then look at chapter 20, verse number 18. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin.' But the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Do you see the picture? God even said to the Israelites, "You're meant to be this kingdom of priests. You're meant to be a holy nation." And the people said, "You know what, Moses? We'd rather go ahead and let you have that direct connection with God." Well, where are we now? We have that direct connection with the Lord. The veil in the temple has been torn down. So as a kingdom of priests, as a nation of priests that Peter's talking about, that is us. We have that direct interaction with God. Our purpose, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator. We don't need to go through another mediator or to another priest. Jesus is the mediator to God. So let's go back to 1 Peter, and I want to talk about the application of this, you know, offering spiritual sacrifices. I want to just get some application across with this. What are those sacrifices from the living stones? What are we supposed to be offering up as God's people? Well, the first thing I think we're supposed to be offering up, as we did this morning, as we continue to do, is worship. Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So one of the spiritual sacrifices is worship. Another is prayer. And from Revelation 5:8, as we've been talking about it, "When he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. And that incense is the prayers of the saints." So when Peter's saying offer your spiritual sacrifices, He's talking about things like worship. He's talking about things like prayer. And then also thanksgiving. You know, Psalm 116:17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. So when we come together as the priests that God's building into this household, we all have the opportunity to offer those spiritual sacrifices to them. And the last one that we can offer up is our testimony. You know, it was great this morning to hear the testimonies that we're offering up to God, which is a sacrifice which is pleasing to Him. That's our third point. You know, as God's people, we want to be offering a lasting testimony. A lasting testimony. I'll just read you can look at the verse later if you want to, but Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And then Romans 15:16, Paul talks about being a minister of Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. That's us, right? We all have that same priestly service of the gospel of God. So the Gentiles, the people, those that don't know Him, might become an acceptable offering to God. That the Gentiles themselves might be an acceptable offering to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the God's people coming together, we come together as loving souls who love other souls. We come together as living stones being built together and shaped and formed as the Master would have us, but also as people that have a lasting testimony, an eternal testimony. Verse number 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's us, right? We've been called out of darkness into His light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. And think even back to these original believers in Turkey. They weren't a people. They were separated. But in God's eyes, they are a people. Look at verse number 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, those who aren't really from here, right? We're citizens of heaven, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Again, that way being put through there of the return of Christ, that on that day that these people, the Gentiles, those that don't know God, would see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that Jesus comes back again. That's an amazing opportunity we have as the ones that can share that lasting testimony of who He is, even through our actions. I go back to what we heard this weekend. You know, how many of us will stand up in front of our world and be able to say the same things we heard? I am innocent. I have a purified heart. I love Jesus. And I love you. That's the message this dying world needs to hear. 1 Corinthians 1:18 reminds us that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. You have the lasting testimony of the power of God within you, and you can share that to those that are being saved. And then 2 Corinthians 2, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. That lasting testimony going through His people being spread everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and among whom those are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, from the other a fragrance from life to life. Who's sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We speak in Christ and we offer a lasting testimony through what we do, what we proclaim, and even how we interact with each other. I want to just close this out and go back to Psalm chapter 96. I want to share one other example of this lasting testimony. Psalm chapter 96. Verse number 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. And then down to verse number 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. You know, we have that lasting testimony. And we share that together with each other. We share that as we partner with the missionaries who are spread around the globe. But it's a testimony He gives us to the lost and dying, but also to encourage those who are saved. I just want to finish this up by reminding you how our motto is based upon even these verses that we shared today. You know, we connect to Christ and His family with that pure love, that purified souls. That we're loving souls that come together and grow to be like Christ. And then we serve the Lord as His priest. And we're living stones that go and make disciples, proclaiming God's news to the lost and the dying world around us. And we give that lasting testimony. Let me close in prayer. Father, I thank You that You've given us the good news to share to the nations. I thank You that we can come before You and be grateful for how You've given Your Son that we would have purified hearts. Father, I thank You that we can come to You as loving souls that can love others. That You're building us together as living stones for Your glory. That we can be a spiritual priesthood and offer to You the praise and glory that You so deserve. And Father, I thank You for the lasting testimony that You've given to us, the good news of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and how we can encourage one another with that good news, but also how we can see Your kingdom grow in advance as we share it with others who come to know You. And Father, we pray towards that end. In Your Son's name, amen. Amen. Thank You. You're dismissed.